Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Hebrews 12, 12 through 16. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal.
And the final scripture, Deuteronomy 29, 18 and 19. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, family. Give them a hand. These two scriptures are related. There's kind of a hyperlink from Hebrews back to Deuteronomy. And it looks like the writer of Hebrews is even repeating what is written in Deuteronomy. And on this fifth week of our series, Rooted, Transforming Lives, Transforming the World, we're going to maybe flip the coin a little bit. We've been talking a lot about having our roots, digging deep, and putting a lot of attention on our root system. And today we're going to look at, what about the roots that we don't want? The roots that might entangle the healthy roots, or the contaminants that might disease the roots that we've been talking about. So we want to talk about the root of bitterness that was in this passage in Hebrews and also in Deuteronomy. So has anybody ever pulled weeds in your yard, in your flower beds? Anybody ever pulled like a dandelion out of your? That's the worst, isn't it? I mean, it's like, oh, I'm just gonna pick this little flower, and hold on, is this guy falling off of me? All right, I'm trying, Mark, I really am. Okay, you reach down, let me just pick this little flower, and then he doesn't go anywhere. And you realize, man, there's this big, fat, just down deep root. Or maybe in your flower beds, here's a weed, and you pull on it, and then it's kind of like, what the heck? You know, like things like running all the way over there. And so maybe we've all experienced, you know, what it's like to deal with a root that we don't necessarily want. And almost always it's worse than it appears, right? It's worse. So the same thing is true in the heart. Have you ever forgiven somebody and maybe forgiven them again, right? And just done a lot of work towards them and you're feeling pretty good and then you see them. And it's like something hits you in the gut. This happened to me a few weeks ago. Yeah, I mean, over the course of over a year, just forgiven somebody, dealt with it, and haven't really thought about it. And one morning a couple weeks ago, I'm praying and I'm about to leave, and I just, Lord, is there anything you want me to know today? And I just heard, like, just forgive some people. I wasn't thinking about that. It wasn't my devotion or anything. And this person comes to mind. And so I'm like, okay, I think I have, and I did. And then randomly, I run into them that night, and I hear this, hey, baby, and I turned around, and I was like, wow, You know, I was like, I've pulled that thing, but it's still running somewhere in there.
Right, right.
I'm like, Lord, have mercy on me.
Yeah.
This is the danger of bitterness. This is the danger of a contaminant. And now I asked my barber this week, you know, I was like, hey, is bitterness a root or is bitterness something that contaminates our roots? And we talked for like 45 minutes and he pulled everybody into place. Hey, what do you think about this? And we were like, I think it's both. And I think we see both in the scripture. So Deuteronomy seems to look at, says, if a person can be a bitter root. Ephesians talks about getting rid of bitterness in our hearts. And here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to maybe step up our level of concern for this in our hearts, or the potential and the power. And here's the word poisonous fruit in Deuteronomy. You know the word the Hebrew writer uses is wormwood. And wormwood is a plant. It is an herb that the ancients knew had a bitter, salty, nasty taste that would nauseate you and could destroy you from the inside. And so when they're talking about, don't let this bitterness produce a poisonous fruit, it's not like, you know, it's just a little thing we got to deal with. No, it is poisonous, and it can work its way through your entire soul and destroy the entire plant.
Yeah.
And so there's a gravity to this. There's a warning in this, and it's dangerous. So we want the wormwood right out. And so this morning, the big idea is a bitter root always produces bitter fruit and has the power to poison the whole. By God's grace, we can dig it out and plant something better. So I've titled this, The Bitter Root, The Bitter Fruit, and The Better Cure. So first, the bitter root. Like I said, this can be a root, this can be a contaminant for our roots, diseasing the root system that we've been working to lay. Now, the prevailing contaminant is idolatry. Did y'all see that in Deuteronomy? It's idolatry. The warning is, do not go after the other gods of the nations. Do not turn away from your God and chase after other gods so that no bitter root springs up among you. No person, man, woman, clan, tribe becomes a bitter root, defiling the whole nation. And it starts with idolatry. Idolatry. And here's the thing. Thanks. Just can go to school. Thank you.
See, that's good brothers to help you out. So, idolatry is the main contaminant. And here's a couple of things about it. Idolatry in the community, we'll call this a poison among us, what we see in Deuteronomy. And we have to beware of idolatry within us, a poison within us. First, the idolatry in the community, a poison among us. Here's what I want to say. An idol isn't just statues, right, in our homes, but monuments in our hearts. So we might hear idolatry and be like, well, we don't really do that. But we do. We do it within our hearts. And Tim Keller is amazing on this subject. And he would say, anything more fundamental than God, and I would add God's will, to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity is an idol. Anything more fundamental than God and his will to your happiness, meaning in life, and your identity is an idol. And now whenever we lose regard for holiness, allow compromise in, something begins to vie for that first place in our hearts. Now we're vulnerable to idolatry. And we see this in Deuteronomy as well. He's like, those who hear the warnings of this should not congratulate themselves thinking, oh, I'm safe. Even though I'm following the desires of my own heart, I'm fine. I'm in a community. They're all good. I can do my little compromise, and it's okay. And that's the warning. No, there's the opening for the contaminant. Now, idolatry in the community can be overt, out in the open, or it can be covert, hidden. And Pastor James and I were talking this week about this, and he made a great point. He said, man, I just think about the golden calf and the sin of Achan. And the golden calf kind of represents an overt idolatry in the community. But the crazy thing about it is the golden calf is out in the open, yet the idol is kind of still hidden in plain sight. So Moses is doing his thing on the mountain with God, talking with God. They're getting impatient. We don't know about this Moses guy. We don't know if he's even coming back. Hey, Aaron, they looked at our leader. We need a God. And so he's like, give me all your gold, your earrings. And they melt it down, and they make this golden cow. And the scripture, Exodus says, Moses comes down, and they're dancing around it, dancing around an idol. And they had, when they asked for it, here's what Aaron said. He said, here's your God who brought you out of Egypt. And they began to dance and worship. Now, God did bring them out of Egypt. But was it that golden calf? No. Just out in the open, pure idolatry, dancing around it. Yet there was a little hint of like, this is the power source that brought us out. So maybe a little hint of truth hidden in plain sight. And so they're just dancing around this. Well, are we dancing around statues in our churches today? Maybe not. But I can promise you we're dancing around a lot of other identifiers in the American church. And not even in states way out there, but even right here. I have friends that I've had conversations with who go to churches. And I'm like, I think you're dancing around a calf. Because some other identifier has become the centerpiece and the identity of the church. And now we all of us as human beings, image bearers, wrestle with identifiers that vie for first place, whether it be success, comfort, respect, approval of others, our sexuality. All these identifiers can look for first place. But ultimately, our identity is not found in some self-created, you know, this is who I am. Our identity is found and hidden in Christ as an image bearer of God. And so we have to be aware of these overt idols that can also be hidden in plain sight. And what about these covert idols? The sin of Achan. We see this in Joshua 7, I'm going to skip around a few verses, but verse 1, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. But they were routed by the men of Ai. And the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Israel's winning. And then all of a sudden, Achan covets, commits this sin, and hides it. And then they get routed. And Joshua's like, what the heck? And he's praying on his face. And the Lord says, hey, get up. There's sin among you. And Achan comes out. These are the sins that have been done in secret and have been hidden from plain sight. And the whole community of Israel suffered. So here, the point is simply this. We're not to deceive ourselves to think we can keep a hidden sinful life to ourselves and it not wreak havoc in us and around us. We cannot deceive ourselves to think it's okay. I'll deal with it and hide it in the tent. Because not only will it affect you, it will affect the community in some way. At the very least, because you're not bringing all that you have to offer in the community of God or to your family, to your work. And we just read it this morning, without holiness, we cannot see the Lord. Right? Now, if I know it feels natural to keep hidden because this voice comes, this shameful voice, right? If you tell this, it will be the end of you. But let me submit to you, if you tell this, it will be the redemption of you. If you tell this, not people won't go, oh my gosh, I can't believe what they've done. They'll go, oh my gosh, I can't believe how courageous they are, because every human being has probably done the same thing. And many are still in that shame. And once we just step and face shame and just kick it and deal with it, like, you know, yep, we experience freedom. We experience healing. We experience victory. And so the warning this morning is, let's not be deceived. There's nothing hidden that's not going to be exposed. But let's just bring the stuff out, right, so that we may be healed and so that this community can accomplish all that God's called us to do. Now, that's idolatry in the community. I had much more to say on that, but I'm booking it this morning. What about idolatry in the heart, a poison within us? Now, again, a reminder, we were using Keller's definition, and idols, anything more fundamental than God, your happiness, meaning in life, and identity. Now, this can be bad things, but many times in the Christian life, this can be good things, right? And Tim Keller would say this, when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it has become an idol. And that kind of opens a new door for us. Like, oh, I should check my heart. You know, I might not be doing this list of bad sins maybe that I used to be doing, but what am I standing on? Maybe these good things that can become ultimate. And here's the rub. A believer may profess Christ, but the test or the check is sometimes functionally, right, practically, daily, we trust and have our security and our joy in something else. It's like, yeah, I profess Christ, but I get about doing my daily life to provide meaning, to provide joy, and these are the things that I really trust in functionally. I'm going to go back to a Dallas Willard quote, Eric, that I skipped, that's relevant to this. Willard wrote in The Divine Conspiracy, he says, our usual, and he quotes, gospels that we've believed and maybe confessed, in their effects, dare we say it, are nothing less than a standing invitation to omit God from the course of our daily existence. The gospel is Jesus living in our place and dying in our place, opening up a way to an eternal kind of life now and forever, that encompasses the whole of our being that he created. All of it. Yet we tend to hear and adopt gospels that keep that message to this mental ascent, and functionally we omit God from our daily lives. You tracking with me? So it's like, I agree to that, but it's not affecting the whole of my life. Somebody be like, yeah, I worship Jesus. Jesus is the center. I mean, but I don't consult him about who I date, right? Or Jesus is the center, but I mean, I make decisions with my money. You see what I'm saying? And it may not be like blatant rebellion. It's just we believe the gospel that keeps God at arm's length when it comes to the rest of our lives. We can call those camouflage idols. Here's the God who brought you out of Egypt. It looks like a gold calf. Okay. Here's where your meaning and your success and your happiness and your joy and your identity is found. And so Tim Keller, talking about idols of the heart, he teaches four root idols. This could be a series in and of itself. We would highly recommend the book, Counterfeit Gods, by Tim Keller, if you want to do a little bit deeper just study on this. But I'm going to list these four root idols that we should know and be aware of as far as these contaminants in our heart. The first is approval. One of my root idols that I kick all the time. Stop it. No longer. Approval. Needing people's praise more than God's. Seeking others' affirmation versus being content and satisfied with God's. Maybe you can't say no, fear of disappointing. Maybe you're oversensitive to criticism, that kind of stuff, because comments are crushing because I need their approval. The second one, control, needing everything to go according to plan. Maybe that's a root you can affiliate with. This is that desire to have everything feel safe and certain and secure because I got it planned and everything is in line and falling into place. And when it's not, it's, right, it's chaos. And people, you bite people's heads off and you feel anxious, you're angry, all that kind of stuff. Approval, control, comfort. The older I get, the more I realize this guy's tried to root down deep in my heart. Comfort idol, prioritizing ease and personal peace over obedience. I know the open door, maybe this will help somebody. The open door for me has just been walking through tragedy and just wanting to run away from that feeling and find a place of peace. And that comfort idol can disguise itself as like this is the peace you really long for. But on some level, I mean, the Lord has shown me on some level, like, you're never going to get enough doctor reports, enough good news, enough promotions to bring full peace in the kingdom of God right here. It only comes from the Prince of Peace, which supersedes and transcends circumstances on the earth. And so comfort can be an idol that roots in our hearts and contaminates our other roots. And the last, fourth, is success. This is measuring your worth by results rather than God's love. I'm worth more when I'm able to do more, accomplish more. Now, Tim Keller taught that these are four root idols from which all kinds of little idols spawn. So most of the time, when you pull that root we were talking about and you get down to the real deep stuff, it's going to most of the time land on one of these four. Idolatry in the heart. We saw the warning in Deuteronomy. No idols, so that none of you becomes a bitter, contaminant, defiling many. And Hebrews says, make every effort. Strive to live holy And be sure that no root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. So it's good to be aware of these things. These root idols can wreak havoc and poison the roots within us. And if undealt with, they produce, number two, bitter fruit. Blake, a few weeks ago, was saying, no root, no fruit. So we'll repeat that today and say, bitter root, bitter fruit. None of us want that bitter fruit. What begins underground in the heart never stays underground. While like all these nice pieces of fruit are just popping off everywhere. Doesn't work that way. What's under here works its way out here and contaminates and produces this bitterness, bitter fruits, like anger, rage, revenge, coldness, indifference, right? These fruits that just sarcasm at other people's expenses, just cutting. I mean, these things just pop out. Where'd that come from? Something's contaminated in there. Ephesians 4, Paul writes, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In verse 31, get rid of all, what? Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. All of these fruits of bitterness are first fruits that are subterranean, right? That anger, that outburst, the crude talking, the cutting down, all of that starts subterranean in here before it comes out here. And what we're talking about today is how vigilant will we be to the little tender subterranean roots? Are we going to tolerate them? Are we going to allow them? Are we going to brush them aside? Are we going to compromise? Or will we be very vigilant to the point where it might be like, this teeny, get it out. That's the warning today. Get rid of it. Get rid of all bitterness. Get the tender, the small, tender little shoot. When you're pulling weeds, it's easy. That little, right? That little clover. Simple. But when you don't deal with the small, tender one, it becomes a tangled mess that you're pulling on and spending all afternoon trying to dig out. So how vigilant are we going to be with these bitter toxins? Allison told a story a few weeks ago or last week of an orchid that she had. And you're pretty green thumb, right? I mean, she can keep stuff alive. We'll say that. This plant wasn't looking good. Was it turning colors? Okay. It looked like, oh, it needs water. So she watered it. She tended to it. She took care of it. I don't know if you fertilized it or anything, but it to no avail. It's just getting worse. So she's like, well, guess it's going to the trash. And then she researched and had a thought, is there anything, this last ditch effort we can do to save this plant? And found that the way it looked was resembling a diseased root system. And so the remedy was get the whole thing out of the soil and tend to the roots and wash them and clean them and replace the soil and put it back in there. And that's what she did. It revived. Still living today, right? Had to get the whole root system up and get rid of the contaminants. The little things that were infecting the roots that then began to choke out the whole plant and would kill it if not dealt with. So what are these toxins that can get in our heart and become this root of bitterness that can disease us and ultimately destroy us? I'm going to list some, but I'm only going to focus on two, or we'd be here all day. Some toxins. Offense. Not a fence, but offense. And not offense and defense, but offense against somebody. Forgive or unforgiveness. Unbelief. can be a toxin. Judgment or criticism. Jealousy. Contempt. And compromise, we've talked about. I'm sure there are many others. But these are some toxins we should be keenly aware of that want to infect our heart. And I wanted to talk about offense, which leads into unforgiveness. Offense is simply this. We allow a hurt or maybe an insult to stay in us, to remain. Stays inside of it, sits in the heart. So somebody's being human and being a people, because you do it too, and they say something and it hurt. It happens. We're all like, yep, had it done to me, and I've done it to somebody else. And it sits there. So offense is just let it sit there rather than plucking that little tender thing out and dealing with it. And what happens is it sits there and we just rehearse it, right? We replay it. We think about it. We ponder it. It comes up. We just let it sit there and do its thing. It might look like this. I choose to hold on to hurt instead of releasing it. It might be when I filter my relationships through the wound rather than through grace. So now that thing's sitting there, and when that person comes back into view, I'm looking at them through that wound. I can't even see them through grace. It might be when I make another person's sin or weakness the defining thing on how I treat them. Right? That's what offense looks like when it just sits there. It could be like somebody forgot your birthday. It could be that innocuous or simple. Or they excluded you from plans. Anybody felt that one, young people? They excluded you from plans. Offense. There's the opportunity right there. So will we let it sit? Or do we let it go? Do we just let it quietly nurture something that can grow? Do we replay it? What about some family conflict? A sibling, maybe a parent, aunt, uncle. Somebody might bring up a past failure rather than forgiving. We store that up in our heart. Like, I don't like them talking about that. That hurt. And we just let the hurt sit there. Then we begin to build a case against them. Just waiting our turn. Just waiting. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to bring it back up. Right? What about social media? That's an easy one. See a post, something theological, political, something like you dislike. Instead of like thinking curiously or benefit of the doubt, we unfollow them in our heart. I'm not saying there might not be a time to unfollow somebody. Probably is. But you still don't have to unfollow them in your heart. Like holding on to the offense. You can block them and quit following them on social media all day. Probably wise. But have you released them? Have you forgiven? Have you taken the offense and laid it before Christ? The Greek word tied to offense is scandalon, and here's what it means, a stumbling block or a trap. So here is saying in the heart, an offense literally becomes a snare to trap you. You want to leave that there? I don't. If it's a tender root, man, pluck that thing out and get rid of it before it traps you. So I just want to help us all, if you hadn't heard me, offense is not your friend, and it will not help you. Beatty, offense will not help you. Amen, Beatty. All right? I just can't let it go. But I just can't let it go. It hurt. This is where the gospel can really get down functionally into our lives. Because when God's love roots down deep in your heart and you get a taste of his forgiveness, it now becomes possible where it was once impossible to take an offense and say, I release it. because you did that for me, Jesus. You've released me. You've forgiven me. And really, the ultimate offense was against you. And so I can release these small offenses for somebody else. That's the gospel starting to work in our relationships. So if you feel like I can't let it go, I would just say, have you tasted the forgiveness of the Savior? Now, the second, unforgiveness. If offense is refusing to take that hurt out, unforgiveness is refusing to release the person. So what starts as a little tender hurt now becomes this like whole malicious animosity towards the person. And we're getting into unforgiveness territory. So biblically, Matthew 18 tells us unforgiveness is just simply refusing to release somebody from a debt that they owe you or they've wronged you. That's unforgiveness. I refuse to release them. We also see forgiveness is pictured as canceling a debt. That's from Matthew 18. So unforgiveness is just demanding payment, demanding, like, nope, the ledger, I'm not erasing it. I'm keeping up with it. That's unforgiveness. Here's what John Piper says. Unforgiveness is failing to treat others with the mercy God has shown you. Tim Keller says this, all forgiveness is costly suffering because to forgive is to absorb the debt yourself rather than make the wrongdoer pay. So unforgiveness then is demanding payment. It's choosing to make the offender suffer rather than absorb the cost. And Jesus absorbed the greatest cost for every single one of us so that we could then release our offenders as well. So left unchecked, these small grudges grow into soul poison. And so number three, the better cure. How do we dig it out? We're touching on that a little bit with the gospel here. That's how we begin, the grace of God. But Hebrews 12, it says that we read, verse 15, see to it no one fails to obtain the grace of God so that no root of bitterness springs up. What does that mean? Obtain the grace of God. Is grace freely given? Absolutely. Does that mean grace is automatically received? It doesn't sound like it in this language. Make sure that you obtain the grace of God. Maybe it's like a gift given, but unopened. Like there's something we have to do to obtain, to actually actively receive and believe. And this is where the better cure begins. And let me just list a few things. This Christian life is not one of passivity. When it comes to getting rid of contaminants, running away from sin. Blake, if you didn't hear last week, you need to go back and listen. Because I will reiterate from John Piper, we make war on our sin. That's what we talked about last week. We are to make war. And so I think we have to make war on offenses. We have to make war on these roots. We have to make war on these things, these contaminants. We have to be serious about them. And prior to this verse in Hebrews, he says, make every effort to live holy. So make every effort. Be sure to obtain the grace of God. Make every effort. It's not passive. It's not wait and see and automatically drift into the land of bliss. It's a daily battle against the flesh, against the world, and against the devil. It's a daily battle. And we've been given tools and victory in Christ. But we still got to show up for the battle. We have to be active about getting rid of these things. I love John Piper would quote John Owen often. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. That's the battle. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So we have to develop a no tolerance for sin. And for these bitter contaminants, we have to resolve in our hearts, no tolerance. Now, the better cure, we dig it out, not by willpower, but will surrender. We dig it out not by willpower, but by surrendering our will. This is one of those upside down aspects of the kingdom. Romans 8:13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's surrendering your will to the Spirit of God and allowing the control of the Holy Spirit to put to death deeds of the flesh. Yeah? All right. Just making sure I'm talking to the right people this morning. And see, here's the idea. We don't drift into holiness. We fight for it by the Spirit. How else do we dig it out? By grace. Let me say this. We don't ever graduate from God's grace. We depend on it daily. We don't ever just like, oh, yeah, I got the grace thing. Got it, attained it, good. No, we depend on it daily. You know what this word grace, charis, you know what it means? It's of the merciful kindness by which God exerts his influence on our souls and turns them to Christ. It's his merciful kindness that influences our soul and turns us to Christ, strengthens and increases our spirits and the Christian faith. That's what charis is getting at. It's all God in us pointing us to Christ to do for us and turn us in a way that we could not do ourselves. That's grace. It's not just pardon for sin. It's power for holiness. You see that? It's the kindness of God. And how else do we dig it out? We dig it out by replacing our idols, not just resisting them. We're not going to have victory over these idols and contaminants of the heart if all we're doing is resisting them, resisting them, resisting them, resisting them. So here's the idea of repentance. It's twofold, right? We turn from something, but we're turning to something else. And here's how a lot of people tend to fight sin. They're trying to move away from it, but they keep towards it, and they experience some distance from it and some victory from it, but they never fully see what it is that is compelling them to turn away. The beauty of Christ, the grace, the awe of Jesus. And let me tell you, as long as you're only turning from, like gravity is going to suck you right back in because something else has not captured your attention and your affections and your longings that's greater than that. And so we can't just get rid of and smash idols because we're longing, affectionate, needing beings in the image of God. We must replace them. We must see and treasure Christ Jesus more than the idols that we have bowed down to and danced around. We must replace. Our hearts are going to heart. We're humans and we're going to human. We're going to love. We're going to pour out affection. We're going to follow those things. And so our desires and our hearts and our longings have to be uprooted from the lesser things and planted deep into the transcendent thing. That's what has to happen. And that's where freedom from idolatry comes from. Replacing them, seeing Jesus. So very simply, call to action this morning. Check your soil. What roots are hiding in your heart? And here's the call. Don't let them grow one more day without dealing with them. It might take a while to pull on that thing. Start pulling. Get a friend. Hey, can you help me pull this thing? Can you help me get this thing out of here? And then when the smallest little things come in, let's deal with them. There's a call on this community. There's a call to reach this city. And I'm telling you, I'm learning one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is not these major like sin things that come in front of us. It's little offenses to divide us. That's his tactic in the church. I lost their soul, but man, I can get them disunified and just spinning wheels and not really doing anything out there. If we could be vigilant about these little things, man, what could happen with our roots and what could happen with this community? So if we were making it practical, if somebody wrongs you or hurts you in some way, here's what we normally do. We normally tend to just start paying attention to them. Okay, man, why did they do that? I can't believe they did that. How would they, what do they got going? Let's make this simple shift. When you feel hurt or wrong, turn your attention to you. I know, look, they, but me too. Let me just, why am I so offended? And let's deal with that. Jesus actually taught that. Remember the plank and the speck, right? We love looking at the plank or the speck. We look at specks, and we're like, hey, they got specks. Let's deal with the planks, right? They got sawdust. Let's deal with the 2x4. You know what I'm saying? Just like you got this 2x4 hanging out. Man, can you believe that little dust that they got on? You know, you're like, yeah, I saw that. Have you seen that? So when you feel hurt, here's a simple practice. When you feel hurt, all right, less attention on them, more attention on me. And we just pull that thing up. So maybe today, look, maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. This morning, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, if you need to. Just keep pulling that weed. Just keep pulling it. Keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep applying the gospel. Forgiveness works like Roundup. You spray Roundup on the weed, just after a while, it gets all the way down to the root and that whole thing turns brown. And then you just, gone. So as we forgive, just it's like spraying Roundup on those bitter roots. Have you surrendered your will to the Spirit? And last question, do you need to be vigilant today about releasing, forgiving someone or the smallest offenses? So let's just pray, sit in that for just a minute, and then we're going to baptize some people. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and just the timing of this series and all that you have shown us. God, we want to be strong. We want to be rooted. And Lord, we want to acknowledge today that we don't want to be friends with the bitterness, the bitter roots, because we know they have the power to contaminate. And so, Lord, I pray just for a new standard of holiness in our hearts. I pray for a greater revelation of the love of Christ, that our affections could start to be planted deep within you in the gospel and the cross. Lord, awaken us. Awaken our desires. Awaken our longings. That your love might be planted deep within us. And Lord, this morning, all over this place, there might be an offense or hurt that's sitting there. God, we release it to you. There might be a person sitting there in your heart. God, I forgive them. Lord, we just release forgiveness all over this room this morning, because you forgave us. You forgave us. Lord, we refuse to drink the poison of unforgiveness and then expect it to hurt the other person. It's only going to hurt us. So we forgive this morning. We want to be a holy people We want to be a unified people. We want to be a Christ-like community that quickly forgives, that's slow to anger. Help us, transform us, that our roots and our root system might be strong. Lord, that we could do much damage to the kingdom of darkness in our city. We love you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Help us grow in grace and grow in your love. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right.
Baptisms. Yeah. All right, I'm going to hand this over to Pastor James. Look, I know we're running a little long this morning. That's okay. If you need to head out, we won't be offended. How about that? That's fine. What I don't want us to do is rush through this because how important this is, okay? So if you need to leave, that's fine. But what we're going to do, we're going to baptize about 5 folks. Is that right? And then we're going to lay hands on them and pray for them. And then we're going to minister some prophetic ministry to them in the back. So I'm going to pass this over to James. Take it away.
Amen. Amen. So if you're a candidate for baptism, if you want to come here to the front row and have a seat, and we'll go ahead and get started here. And just as a quick flyover overview, remember, salvation isn't found in baptism, right? It's found in putting our faith in what Christ has done on the cross. Baptism is a response, right? An act of obedience, right? We identify with what Christ has done, right? As we go into the waters of baptism, we come up, we identify with his death and his resurrection, right? So it's a declaration of faith as well. Amen. Let's get started. So, Naria, let's get started. Come on. This is Naria White, and Naria, I just have a couple questions for you, okay? All right, do you believe that Jesus went to the cross, that he died for your sins, that he rose on the third day, declaring himself to be the Son of God?
Yes.
And have you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
And are you prepared to follow Jesus all the days of your life?
Oh, yes.
Well, by your own profession of faith, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Family or friends that want to come up right now, we're going to pray for Naria, and we're going to release her back for further prophetic prayer ministry. If anybody wants to come up. All right. Oh, he's coming. Okay, awesome. Right. Amen. Amen. All right. Why don't you extend your hand to her as we get ready to pray? Jesus, we thank you for this act of obedience, Lord. Thank you for the precious gift that she is. Thank you, Lord, for how you've wired her and gifted her, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that there's a hunger. I just see just the heart of a lion. There's a hunger and a thirst for God, and there is a there's something in the way God has wired you. People, I think, come to you for counsel. They look to you. And I believe that God is going to continue to foster that in you as you just continue just to live your life on with passion and fire for Christ. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We plead the blood of Christ over Naria, Lord. Would you guard her from the evil one, Lord? Guard her mind, Lord. Lord, this pursuit of you, Lord, this white-hot flame of passion she has for you, Lord. Would you continue to fan that into flame, Lord? Lord, would you use her, Lord, to bring many into your kingdom? We pray this over her, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You're going to head to the back. You know where the cafe room is?
Yeah.
Okay, you head back there for some additional prayer. Okay. All right, John, where are you at? Come on, my friend, John Bird. Come on, bud. Let's do it. Take your time. Watch your step. Step all the way down. Have a seat. Oh, yeah, that's why we take the time. Take the time. Go ahead and have a seat, brother. All right, here we go. All right, John, do you believe that Jesus went to the cross for your sins, that he died, and that he rose on the third day, declaring himself to be the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
And have you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes, I have.
And are you prepared to follow Jesus all the days of your life?
Yes, I am.
Where by your own profession of faith, John, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord. Let's extend our hands to John. Yeah, is he his family? Come, please come. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We just lift up this man, this young man, Lord. We thank you for him. Lord, we thank you that you have made promises to him in your word, and I believe even in his own spirit. John, when you were getting baptized, it reminded me of a passage in the Old Testament when Abraham, God had said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham, and he laid out these sacrifices, and the Bible said that birds of prey began to come in and try to steal the promise. And Abraham had to chase off the birds of prey, because the Lord was covenanting to him. And he said, you're not going to take my promise. You're not going to take my covenant with God. And today, we have sealed the covenant of the promise. That is, these birds of prey have been swarming over you, and they have been cast out today in the name of Jesus. And old has passed and new has come. And freedom, certainty, and the covenant of promise in Jesus' name is sealed today by the Holy Spirit. In your name, amen.
All right, Dante. Let's go, Dante.
Come on, hero. You ready? Man, it's an honor to baptize Dante this morning. You doing all right? Yeah, all right, good. Dante, have you put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross for you?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, come in the flesh, died on the cross for your sins, and rose on the third day? I do. And are you willing to follow him all the days of your life? Amen. Amen. Well, according to your own confession, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Extend your hand to Dante. Lord, we just thank you for this young man. We thank you for the gift of God he is to his family and to so many others, Lord. Lord, we pray right now that you would seal the work that you've started in him many years ago. You've brought it to this place today, and then you're going to continue it until you come again. Amen. And Lord, we just ask right now that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would surround him with brothers in Christ to encourage, to challenge, to call out, and to call forth. And Lord, we thank you that the work you started in him, you will not stop until it's completed, and that he would know you deeper and deeper every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, Jonathan Roundtree.
Shoot, boy. Baptisms get me every time. How's that feel? With Jonathan, do you believe that Jesus came down, lived the life we should have lived, died the death we all deserve, going to the cross for your sins, rising again on the third day, declaring to be the Son of God?
I do.
Have you put your faith in Christ alone for salvation?
Yes.
And Jonathan, are you willing to follow Jesus all the days of your life?
Yes.
Well, by your own profession of faith, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If his family wants to come up. Jonathan, as I was praying for you, I said, Lord, what do you have for Jonathan? And the first thing that came to my mind was intense training. And Jonathan, it reminded me when I first met you, there was dreams you had of even being like your father and just being something great. And man, I just... God's heart for you, that he was going to take you through intense training, because you have a heart like Jonathan in the Old Testament, one of justice, righteousness, and love that stems from love. And God's going to show you his heart for people, and he's going to use you in mighty ways, Jonathan. Use you in mighty ways, and he's going to take you through intense training that people that you looked up to are now going to look up to you. Cling to his word. Lord, I just I ask for a hedge of protection over Jonathan, Lord. As you use him in a mighty way in school, outside of school, in sports, God, in his family, Lord, that you would ignite a flame under his feet, that he would spread the gospel and cause a wildfire everywhere he goes, Lord. We love you and we thank you for this young man in his heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As Nick, he's our final baptism this morning. As Nick comes forward, I just want to, yeah, thanks. Let's give him a hand. Can we honor the Lord that young men are putting their faith in Jesus? That's a sign and a wonder in our day, amen. Just don't take that for granted what God's doing, amen.
Nick, praise God. Nick's been, we've been talking for a while. He's been praying, and Lord, should I do this? As he's been following the Lord, but knows he was, when he got baptized at a younger age, he wasn't fully understanding what he was doing. And since then, his walk with God, and he's felt the Lord leading him, convicting him, that this was an important step of obedience to say, I'm all in. And this is what the Lord's done in my heart. So today's a cutting away, you know, it's a cutting away. So Nick, you believe Jesus is the Son of God that died in your place and rose again.
Yes.
And have you put your faith alone in his work for your righteousness and for the power to live holy?
Yes.
And are you willing to continue, follow him, be faithful to the very end?
Absolutely.
All right. It's our pleasure to baptize you as a brother in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
We should have had signs up here for splash zone. I like the effect of that. We got to overfill this thing every time. There is water left in here.
Yeah, if you could extend your hands to Nick. Yeah. Father, we just pray over this man of God who has demonstrated his tenderness towards you and his desire to walk humbly, to act justly before you, Lord, and to grow in your likeness. And that's what I pray, Lord, today. I think the word that the Lord would say to you, Nick, is consistent. You're entering into a season of a consistency with him, unlike you've possibly ever experienced. And so, Father, I just pray that this will be a moment of looking back and saying something shifted, something changed from glory to glory. And God, I pray just for a tenderness and a newness, Lord, of receiving from you devotionally, of hearing your voice, and of knowing you, God, a depth of knowledge and experience of who you are, Lord. I pray that over Nick. Thank you for the call on his life. And we bless him. We bless him. We speak blessing. We speak life over him in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen.
Father, I just want to, one thing, Nick, as we were praying, there's certain plants, they'll grow anywhere. And there's a grittiness, there's a deep faith. No matter where God puts you, man, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to grow. You're going to prosper. People will feast off what God's been doing in your life. Amen. Don't look at what the circumstances out there, because the soil's rich. It's going to grow. And so, Lord, I thank you that what you've put in this young man is going to grow and produce fruit for all his days. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
All right. And you too can be a participant in our next Splashathon. All right. Isn't God good? This is what we're here for, right? To see people come to faith, right? To continue to grow in God. It's been a good Sunday. Amen. Amen. Let me just pray us out. Jesus, thank you for all that we've seen and we've heard today. Lord, help us just to continue to keep in the forefront of our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we go from this place and throughout this week. If you agree with that, say amen. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday.